How do we perceive humanity? What do we think about other people in the world? As we heard in the sermonette, there are a lot of things in the world that, you know, we know are coming, a lot of difficult times, a lot of sin in the world. Now, sometimes when we think about humanity, sometimes we think about the people that we know in our lives or the people that we interact with. We often look at people from our own perspective. That's kind of how we view the world, through our own eyes. It can be difficult to get away from that. Each individual has their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own perceptions of others. Sometimes we make judgments about somebody else based on what we see, what they say, what they do. Often the actions and words of others affect the view of the world that we have as a whole, either positively or negatively. And what do we see when we look at the entirety of humanity? What do we see when we look at the people of this world? Our minds oftentimes go to the negative side, especially as time goes on, especially in times like now, especially as we see lawlessness abounding and the love of many growing cold. That colors our view of all of humanity. This is foretold by Jesus Christ himself. We see that sinful nature of mankind, both now and throughout history. Sometimes that colors our view of humanity. Now, there are people who exist in this world whose thoughts are evil continually. That does happen. Hopefully it is very rare. Just like in the days of Noah, and we're approaching times that are more so like the days of Noah than other periods of time between. Now, King Solomon in the Proverbs warned us about getting close and spending time with people who have that state of mind. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we see this warning. We are not to follow in the footsteps of those who think evil continually and those who act on those thoughts. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "My son," of course, these are the words of Solomon written down as if he's writing to his son, and no doubt he intended his children to read these things. But we also have word from our Father, God. So these are as if our Father is talking with us. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This is a strong warning. If sinners entice you, if other people come out and try to bring you into what evil they are doing, do not consent. Do not agree with them in that. Verse 11, "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause.'" This gets into the mindset that some people have of trying to take advantage of other people. Verse 12, "Let us swallow them alive like Sheol," like the grave, intending them to be harmed even unto death, "and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions." We get into that mindset, physical wealth, more important than human life or you know, human comfort, human relationships. "We shall fill our houses with spoil." Here's this enticement in verse 14, "Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse." Let us share in this wealth that we will take from these poor suckers that we're going to take advantage of. Verse 15, here's some warning to us now. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Do these people represent all of humanity? Sometimes we look out and we think that. Is this how we view our fellow man out in the world who haven't yet been called by God? Sometimes we see ourselves this way. Sometimes we see the worst in ourselves personally. We sin, we do wrong. There are moments where we allow ourselves to turn away from God. Hopefully not purposefully, but it does happen. In our darkest moments, in those moments of our mistakes, or perhaps our mistakes of the past, do we represent humanity? Do we represent all of humanity? Is this how we view humankind, the human race? Let's turn to Job chapter 7. Job, in his times of trial, of tribulation, He started thinking this way, both about himself and mankind. And he asked, of course, a question. Why is God paying attention to me? Why is he doing this to me? Why is God allowing this persecution to come? Job 7, starting in verse 17 here, he asks this question. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? Why are we so important that God is paying attention to us? Why is he allowing anything to happen to us? Of course, he's thinking in the negative. It's easy to do that at times. Verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me? He's feeling the pressure there. Job is questioning God's intentions in allowing those trials that he is going through. He's questioning God's intentions. He's wondering, why is God paying attention to me? Why is he allowing me to see this suffering? As far as Job was concerned, this was unwarranted attention from God. Of course, God had in mind that Job would grow through these trials. He continues on here, and let me alone till I swallow my saliva. In other words, God, please stop this. Let me just lay down and die. Let me just be at peace. Verse 20, he says, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? I think that's a very important phrase there, O watcher of men. God watches us. He sees what we do. He is concerned with what we do. Job continues on, why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. It's basically a death wish. He's just ready to die. It's a very pessimistic view of himself, but also of humanity. Do we see humanity in that frame of mind? Do we see through that lens, that pessimistic lens? How does God view humanity? And most of us, we probably all of us know that question, but we're going to get into this here. How can God look down on us, these imperfect people, and see anything more than just what we are? These sinners who often work against him, selfish, incomplete, sinful, physical creatures who war against others, who war against ourselves, within ourselves, and war against God. In Job 15, here we hear some of the words of one of Job's friends who, rather than being an uplifter and encourager, this individual was also very pessimistic when he looked at Job and when he looked at humanity. Job 15, verse 14, here we have the words of Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's close friends, his buddies here. Hopefully we have some friends who are as close or closer than this individual was to Job. Verse 14, in Job 15, he says, what is man? He asks that same question, that he could be pure. Now he's basically saying, how can anybody possibly be good? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous. If God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Now God could look down on us and see only sin. He could say, well, these are filthy individuals. They have chosen to work against me. How could they possibly be clean? Our Creator sees every sin. He hears the words that we speak, the thoughts that we think. Is this how he sees us when he looks down on us from up on high? God created us in a way that made us different than any other part of his creation. He created us unique, special, for a special purpose. He created us with a great potential. We have that potential to become something more than we are right now. So when God looks down on us, he doesn't see, well, he notices the sins, but he doesn't see those sins as who we are. He sees the potential that we have. He sees that potential. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't care about what we do or what we say, what we think. He does, very much so. Because he desires us to change, to live up to our potential. Now, no animal, no angel, no plant, no other aspect of God's physical creation or spiritual creation has that potential that he has given us. It's really incredible to think about. We have that potential to be part of God's eternal family and to be like him. It's because of his grace and mercy that we have that potential still, even though we have sinned. 1 John chapter 3 now. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we get into more the mindset of God, the view of God, when he looks down and he views humanity, both those who have answered his call as well as those who haven't yet been called, with that potential still. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." So our almighty creator, God, and his Son, Jesus the Christ, they have bestowed love on us, this care, this concern, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So God sees us as his children, and he sees all of humanity with that potential to become his children. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," in other words, when Jesus Christ returns, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's a beautiful promise from God. He sees that potential in us, and he can, if we answer that calling, we can live up to that potential with his help. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, you can put that one in your notes. 2 Corinthians 6, 18 says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." It's a beautiful promise that God has given us. This potential began when God created us in his own image, the Father and Son working together to create us to look a little bit like them, to have that same potential to be like them. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We have faces like God has a face. He probably has ears and eyes, a nose, hands. There's that physical aspect, but also there are certain characteristics that he has put in us that are a little bit like him. God has thoughts, plans, and emotions, and so do we. That's a beautiful thing. Now back in Genesis, let's turn to Genesis, where we can read part of this creation account. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, starting in Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So we see this difference between mankind and the rest of the physical creation. "Over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we see that God blessed them. God said that his creation was perfect. Now here we see that God created plants and animals, as well as mankind, to produce after their own kind. When a plant grows, it only produces after its own kind. You can create hybrids with different sorts of plants, but essentially, kind begets kind, and it's the same way with animals, and it's the same way with mankind. And it's the same way with the God kind. God desires to reproduce after his own kind, but he's beginning with us, this physical creation. Genesis chapter 5, we see here the genealogy of Adam, and we see this production, reproduction of mankind after their own kind. And our children, we see, have a likeness like ours. And this mirrors the same thing that God has intended, that we would look like him. Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So we see that Adam's children, his sons, looked kind of like him, and his daughters looked kind of like him, as well as his wife, of course. We look a little bit like both of our parents. Although there, sometimes you see children and they almost look exactly like one of their parents more than the other. I've seen some kids that look nothing like their parents, but sometimes they act a lot like their parents. So you see that resemblance. Kind of interesting to think about. But we see this likeness, this image of those that came before. Now God made humanity, besides with that potential, he made us different in a very unique way than the animals. It isn't just that we look like God more than the animals do. There are some animals that kind of resemble human beings, but still different enough. Man was created with, he was created a physical being with a spiritual component. A physical being with a spiritual component. Humanity was first given this spiritual component when God breathed life, the breath of life, into Adam. Genesis 2, verse 7, another one for your notes, unless you can flip there. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man became a living being. That breath of life was breathed in to him. Job 32, verse 8, another one for your notes. Job 32, verse 8, "But there is a spirit in man." This is that spiritual component, a spirit in man. "And the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." It is this spirit in man that gives us understanding that is different than what the animals have. They are alive, but they don't have this breath of life the way that mankind has it. God gave them life, and when that breath is gone in them, and we do breathe the same air, when that breath goes, they are dead. They're dust. Mankind still has that potential. Zechariah 12, verse 1, another one for your notes. Zechariah 12, verse 1, it starts out, "The burdens of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens." So it goes back to the creation, even before mankind was created. "Thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of a man within him." So there's this spiritual component. Now this spiritual component is not an immortal soul. It's not like many in this world think that it is. This spirit that God formed in man is not a separate consciousness that lives on after the physical body dies. When our physical bodies die, this spiritual component that is in man cannot live on its own without a body. The spirit in man is our mind, our memories, our thoughts, our intelligence, our consciousness. It's like a record of who we are. And when we die, that record returns to God. And we see that in Scripture. It is this spiritual component that differentiates us from the animals. Animals, they are also physical beings, and they breathe, but they don't have the same way of understanding. They don't have the same perception of self. They don't have the ability to make plans into the future that God has given mankind. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, why don't we turn over there, Proverbs 18, verse 14. And we see a little bit about the spirit that is in man, the perseverance that God has given us because of this consciousness, this ability to think, to plan. Let's see if I can find Proverbs. It's in here somewhere. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. But where is it in reference to Zechariah and Habakkuk and all that? I can still say them in order, but sometimes when you have to pick one out, it's like, wait, now I have to go through the whole thing, the whole list in my mind. Proverbs 18, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness." We see this resilience that God has created us with. It also mentions, "But who can bear a broken spirit?" If we are so damaged internally, mentally, emotionally, it can be difficult to repair that brokenness. And that goes to the depths of the consciousness that God has given us. But we see this resilience. You know, we see human beings, you know, if they are being chased down by someone or by an animal being hunted, they can continue on for days and days. There are animals that if they're being chased, after a while, they just give up. They just lay down and give up. They don't have that same resilience that humanity has overall. We have this spirit in man, this human spirit that gives us that resiliency. And yet, even with the way that God has created us, even with that fantastic ability, even with the creativity that we have been given, because of sin, death reigns over humanity. No matter how great we might think of ourselves as, no matter how wonderful God has created us, because of sin, death reigns over humanity without God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I can find Ecclesiastes now because I found Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Here we have King Solomon, again, imparting wisdom that is given to him by God and by life experiences that God allowed him to have. Verse 18, he says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. So we know there's a difference between animals and mankind, but there are similarities as well. We are both part of God's physical creation. We both breathe the same air. Except for, well, even fish, they have gills that convert the water into oxygen. I won't go into that because I'm not an expert in the gills of fish. Verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. So from a physical standpoint, mankind, humanity, has no advantage over the animals. Verse 20 says, all go to one place. All are from the dust and all return to dust. Our bodies return to dust when we die. Verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward? Here we get into some difference. We get into the planning that God has, the potential that we have. When we die, the spirit in man returns to God. And the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth, that record of that creature that dies isn't retained, except in our memories, but it's not retained with God the way that the mind, the memories of a human being are when we die. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, we can turn there, it's very similar. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Speaking of humanity, mankind, individuals, when we die, our physical human bodies turn to dust. We no longer have life until God resurrects us. Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Somewhere in the middle of the Bible here. Let's start with verse 1 here. It brings praises to God. The psalmist writes here, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes. A reminder that we can't put our trust ultimately in any human being. We all are physical. Now, that doesn't mean we don't trust people, but we don't put our trust, our hope for the future in anyone but God. Nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. The dead know nothing. Our plans, when we die, perish, except for that memory that returns to God. Daniel chapter 4. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4. I can find Daniel. Daniel 4, we see an instance where we have an individual who's, you could say that the spirit in man was removed from them temporarily while they were yet still alive. Daniel chapter 4, and we see this illustration of what happens without that spirit in man. If God didn't give us that potential to become like him, this would be the state that we would be in right now. Daniel chapter 4, Starting in verse 28, here we have King Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, just as was promised that this would happen. He became prideful, and God removed that spirit in man from him temporarily. Verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" He's praising himself. He's saying, "Look at all this wonderful stuff that I have, that I built up." He's very prideful. And we see this mindset in humanity. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Now, God wasn't finished with Nebuchadnezzar yet, but for a time, the kingdom that he thought was so great that he thought he had given himself was removed from him by having that spirit in man removed from him so that he couldn't do anything about anything. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't rule. He couldn't have the possessions that he had. Verse 32, "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Verse 33, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." I suppose that's what would happen to all of us if we didn't take care of ourselves, if we didn't have that thought to take care of ourselves that way. And verse 34, "And at the end of the time," here we have Nebuchadnezzar's words, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me." That spirit in man, that breath of life, that mind of that consciousness returned to him. His understanding returned to him. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation." He realized it. So even though we have this spiritual component in us, the ability to think, to create, even though we have that spiritual potential, we are at this point an incomplete creation. We are incomplete. Now, God has created us that way. He's created us wonderfully in the way that he desired to, but we are yet incomplete. God himself said that his creation was good when he put everything together, when he put these physical bodies together and also the mind that we have. But we don't yet have the mind of God fully. Now, when we have God's Spirit, when we're given his Holy Spirit, we get a little bit of that mind of God. Now, God has created us to be incomplete so that his Spirit can work together with our spirit, can combine with our spirit within us. That spiritual component of ours combines with that essence, that mind of God, that little bit of him that he gives to us after we repent of our sins, we're baptized, we have hands laid on us, we receive his spirit. And we don't yet have God's perfect character, and we can't achieve it on our own, but God wants to share that character with us. He wants to share his power, his mind, his Holy Spirit. He wants us to be just like him. He desires that relationship. He desires to share with us his divine nature, God's divine nature and perfect character. He desires to share with us. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Our God wants us to be his sons and daughters. In fact, that's his desire for all of humanity. When we look at humanity, we must look at the world, at humanity, through the lens of God's eyes, if we can, seeing that potential for repentance of all those who sin and continue to sin and have sinned. They all have that potential to repent, to become sons and daughters of God, if they desire it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin with the beginning of the chapter. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A reminder that, you know, the things that we have, the goodness that we have, the calling isn't because of us. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We ourselves cannot obtain righteousness. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God gives us a taste of that divine power, his spirit, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, in verse 4, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. This is what God desires of us, to be partakers of his divine nature, to be like him, to have our nature be his nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, this process of becoming like God begins with developing righteous, godly character through repentance, through that forgiveness of our sins. And ultimately, it can only be done when our human spirit is joined together with God's Holy Spirit, until we are a new creation, first on the inside, beginning with our hearts, our minds, our character. One for your notes, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Romans chapter 8, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Here we see that we are supposed to be led by God's Spirit. And if we are led by his Spirit, we are connected with him. We are his. We are his children. Romans 8, verse 14. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now, this isn't just like, well, this is my adopted child. This is becoming God's children. He has taken us into his family, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We become so connected with our God, with his family, that we one day will be glorified along with Jesus Christ as sons and daughters of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Of course, God must reveal these things to us, and he has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, through that spiritual connection, the Spirit and man bonded together with God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So hopefully we are in that category. I think that we are, that we love our God, that we are demonstrating that love. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? It means we can't read each other's minds. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We can't know the things of God except if we have that spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have received that spirit. And God reveals his plans to us. We couldn't somehow understand them on our own, even though we have the scriptures here. And there are many who have read these same pages and haven't yet understood the things that God has revealed to his people. And we must allow God to develop that understanding in us and to develop that righteous, godly character in us as we live. Now, God is building in us righteous character. We must allow him to continue to build. We must demonstrate that character of God in every way that we live. We are to be perfect, just as our Father is perfect. God's character is perfect in every way. His love is perfect in every way. Everything that he does, everything that he says is perfect. We are not yet perfect, but we are being perfected through that Spirit of God. And God's children will be just like him. That's a wonderful potential that we have. God is building that character, his own character, his own divine nature in us. A few for your notes, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. When we are children, we desire to imitate our parents. Hopefully just the good things, sometimes the not so good things that we see our parents do. Children imitate their parents. That's by design. That's how we learn. We are supposed to imitate our father as well as his son. We are supposed to be imitators of them. In 1 John chapter 3, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of being like God, purifies himself just as he is pure. We purify ourselves by not walking back into sin, by giving up our sins, by not looking back towards them once we are made clean through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law of God. And you know that he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now that doesn't mean we are never going to sin again in this life. We do. We make mistakes. But we don't desire sin. We don't think of evil continually. We don't act on any evil thoughts that we're trying to get rid of in our minds. We don't dwell in sin. We don't live a sinful life. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Those who desire only sin don't understand God and can't understand him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. In other words, once we've been cleansed, if we continue forward following God's Spirit in righteousness, we are considered righteous. Job's friend who asked that question, how could man possibly be cleansed? Well, this is how. Those who continue in righteousness, practicing it, are considered righteous, just as he is righteous. It continues on here. Every time we sin, it changes us. Sin damages our character. It damages our outlook. It damages the conscience that God has placed in us. But every time we prevail against sin, our godly character is built up stronger and stronger with God's help. And our Heavenly Father has given us choice in this. This is where it comes into all of humanity. We have that choice, and one day all of humanity will be given that choice. God desires to give us eternal life as part of his family. He wants us to have his righteous character and to be like him. However, he doesn't obligate anybody to take on his righteous character. He allows us to choose through willing submission to him, through following his instructions. Life will be given to those who choose to live without sin, to accept that sacrifice of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who don't practice righteousness, those who haven't repented. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we look out at humanity and we see this list of sins because they're happening. We see people choosing sin. But we also see a lot of people who don't yet understand righteousness. They don't yet understand God. Verse 11 humbles us here and reminds us that we were once in that category. Verse 11, and such were some of you. We were once living in sin before we repented. And that goes for every single one of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need that sacrifice of Christ. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed clean in that sacrifice of Christ. We're washed clean internally through God's presence within us, that Holy Spirit. So then we can have that spiritual potential still. Now, God does not force that gift of eternal life. He doesn't force his righteousness on anyone. But he gives us that choice. We have the choice to choose. Every single human being will be given that choice to follow God. And when we think about humanity, when we look out and we see the evils of this world, when we think of how we view ourselves, do we only see the negative? Sometimes we get into that mindset. Do we only see how we fall short or how others fall short? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak against sin, against evil. We are to do that. It's part of the gospel that goes out, a gospel of repentance to the world. But if we are only focused on the shortcomings, then we won't see that potential that God sees in humanity. Do we view ourselves and the rest of humanity as God views us? One more scripture here, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, you know, just because Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet doesn't mean that he's not going to. It doesn't mean that he's just spending time with his Father on the throne, just hanging out, just, you know, well, they'll be fine. The human beings will be just fine. Don't worry about him. That's not what's happening. There's a plan going on. And it's perfect in its timing. Here it says, but is long-suffering. So our Lord is long-suffering toward us, toward humanity, toward us as individuals, allowing us the time that he desires us to have to continue to progress, to grow spiritually, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If it's God's choice, we all will repent. But he leaves that choice up to us as individuals. He leaves that choice up to humanity. There'll be a second resurrection when all who haven't yet been called will have a chance to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, to learn the truth, to have their minds open, and to choose to live up to that incredible human potential that our God has given us.